Good morning. It's good to be here, and I, like everyone else, I am really looking forward to next week when we're actually able to meet here at the church property, the sanctuary, and the gymnasium, be able to worship together and to fellowship with one another. We've tried to make the best that we could of the situation while we're going through this coronavirus and having online services, but there's nothing like actually being together. And one of the things that's been fun throughout the last couple months have been the times that we have been able to see other people. I remember a funeral that we went to, and we had a drive by the graveside portion of the funeral, and there were a lot of people there, and I just felt like a little kid. I was giddy with happiness at being able to see everyone. I miss people. And I know that all of us here at Hillside, we miss each other, we love each other, because the church is a family. We should have that type of care for one another. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at caring for widows as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you would, take your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. And I'll start telling you about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is set during the time of the judges in Israel. It was a period that was marked by unrest, idolatry, immorality, lawlessness, and war. Sound a little bit like some of the things that we're facing today? Well, this short little book called Ruth is an account that is surprising in its display of devotion and faithfulness. And the story begins with a famine that took place in Israel. And a couple, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, out of desperation, they take their family across the Jordan River from Judah over to the country of Moab. And sadly, while they're there, Elimelech, the husband, dies, leaving Naomi a widow. Well, Naomi's two sons have married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and grief upon grief, her two sons die. So now it's Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, three widows that are alone and unprotected, and they struggle under Naomi's care. What are they to do? How are they going to survive? What will their future hold? Well, when Naomi hears that the famine in Israel is over, she decides to go back to her homeland, and still it's an uncertain future for her because Naomi had little that she could offer to her daughters-in-law. So she encourages them to do the most reasonable and logical thing, which is to go back to their parents' home where at least they would be provided for better and there was a better opportunity for them to be able to find new husbands. But Ruth, one of those daughters-in-law, decides to stay with Naomi, and she chooses to leave her land and her family and her culture and to cling to Ruth and the God, or Naomi and the God of Israel. And it was when she and Naomi returned to Israel that Naomi instructed Ruth to take advantage of the provision that God had in His Word for taking care of the needy and widows. You know, God's Word tells farmers that they are not to harvest the edges of their field, that they're to leave that for the needy and for the widows. When they're doing their harvest, if they happen to leave some of the produce in the field, whether it's sheaves of grain, bundles of whatever grain or product it is, if they've got, like today, crates of oranges or fruit that they happen to forget, that they're supposed to just leave that right where it is. It's for the needy to gather for food. And it was here that God provided for Ruth and Naomi. It was also where God provided Ruth's commitment by giving her a husband named Boaz. Now, the book of Ruth is two things. It's a page in the account of God's unfolding drama, providing not just a king for the nation of Israel, but also for God providing the Messiah. What you find out later on is that Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, king of Israel, who's an ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. But Ruth is also the account of God providing for two needy widows, God caring for widows. And Naomi and Ruth may have been oblivious to their role in God's drama of providing the Messiah, but one thing that they did know for certain, that they were aware of, they saw, they experienced, is they knew that God cares for widows and He provides for them through His people. Now, in the Old Testament, they had widows. In the New Testament, they had widows. And guess what? Today, we too have widows. But while we don't send needy people into the fields to go ahead and gather the leftovers of the harvest, God still provides for the needy. He just does it in different ways. Most people have no idea that the Bible talks about widows other than as characters in stories. And many are surprised to find that the Word of God actually tells us how to care for them. So I want you to know, this is practical instruction for us. It's not just theology that we find in Scripture. We find practical things for our life, how being godly affects how we live and how we treat people. So again, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5:3 through 16. And let's go back, if you remember, 3 months ago when we were starting the whole online services and the coronavirus hit and stuff like that, we started by looking at caring for widows. So this is following up on that topic there. And when we saw last time, we saw that what God's attitude toward widows was, that He provides for them. We also saw that there's different types of widows that are described in this passage. There are widows who have family that are able to take care of them. There's a type of widow that it says that lives only for pleasure. There are widows who do not happen to meet the qualifications for the church to provide for them. Those qualifications are in verses 9 and 10. And finally, there are the widows that the church does take responsibility to care for. They are what Paul calls widows indeed. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And when Paul talked to Timothy, he said that Timothy is to honor those who are widows indeed. He was saying that it's more than just respecting them. It meant doing what they could to make sure that they're provided for. 1 Timothy 5:4 says that when a widow has a family, that they are the ones who are to provide for them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return for their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. What he's saying is that family is the first line in support of widows. Children and grandchildren are supposed to take care of their parents and grandparents, and that's something that should be obvious to everyone. It was apparently obvious to the people of the time in the first century, the Greek society. Sons and daughters were legally bound by law to support their parents. The writers Philo, Plato, Aristotle, and others said that we owe a debt to our parents. Plato called the first, the greatest, and the oldest of debts that we owe is the one that we owe to those who gave us birth, that we should pay them back when they are old and in need. And the wonderful thing is, I think about the ministry here at Hillside Community Church, is that I know that there's a number of people, couples, individuals that have done an incredible job of loving and caring for their parents and grandparents. Some of you, that's what you've done in the past, but some of you, I know right now, you're taking care of your family. And my hat's off to you. You're obeying God. You're honoring what this passage talks about. But when we consider our lives and Hillside Community Church as a whole, the question comes up, should the church help widows? Another one, should the church help all widows? And if so, or if not, which one should they help? Well, we've already seen that families are responsible to care for their own. Now, this passage is going to tell us three more things, three thoughts for you to consider. First one is this. Paul tells us that it's unhealthy to support younger widows. See, there's another group the church does not provide for. Verses 11 through 15, it's widows who are under 60 years old, who he calls younger widows. That's kind of incredible. Under 60 years old, most of us would think they're older widows if they're in their 50s, but he calls them younger widows. But he says, refuse to put them on the list. Why? Is it because they don't have resources? No, it's out of concern for their spiritual well-being of those younger widows. Supporting them isn't good. It's unhealthy. In fact, you could even say that it's dangerous to them. Here's the first of two dangers. Verse 11, he says, refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now, let me explain something to you. I don't want to confuse you with all the different views, but I know this topic, this term, the list, you may wonder about it. What is this list? Was it an official order or group of widows who served in the church? We know that in later centuries there were widows who served. They met needs. They were prayer warriors. In the 4th century A.D., there was a writing called the Apostolic Constitutions, and there seems to have been some type of group of widows who ministered in the church there. Some say this is an official list of widows who ministered for the church. And when a widow enrolled in this group, that they made a commitment to not remarry, that they would live a religious life and serve the church. Now, does that sound a little familiar to anything that you might have seen in our culture today? If you come from a Catholic background, it should. Have you ever wondered where Roman Catholicism gets their idea of nuns? Well, the Catholic Encyclopedia cites this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 in its article on nuns. But I don't think that this passage is talking about anything like that. It's not talking about sisters or nuns. In understanding Scripture, there's a very important principle. It's context. Context is king in interpreting what the Bible is talking about. And the context of 1 Timothy 5 here is providing for widows' needs. It's not setting up a list of women who serve in the church. You look at verse 4, it says, children, make a return to their parents. Verse 8, providing for your family. Verse 16, women taking in other widows who would be dependent on them. Verse 16, assisting widows. It's talking about this. It's talking about providing for the basic needs of widows. Now, Paul said in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away, this is another translation, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Okay, that word pledge, it's normally translated as faith. Most of the time that you're looking in your New Testament and you see the word faith, it's this word that is most of the time translated as faith. In rare cases, it's put as pledge. And I'm not sure why they put it as pledge here, but it's normally faith. What I think is going on here is that the way you understand this is it's referring to the widow's faith in Christ. That you have a young, single widow. She's supported by the church. She doesn't have to work. She's got a whole lot of free time on her hands. She grows restless, and it becomes a very tempting situation for a person in that. And as verse 11 says, she begins to feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. Verse 6, she may experience what it talks about, wanton pleasure. Verse 11, her passions draw her away from following Christ. And I think what's going on is she walks away from the faith there. See, there's only one biblical reason that a widow getting remarried would be something that's wrong. And that is according to 1 Corinthians 7:39. It tells us that a widow is free to be remarried to whom she wishes. Only, there's the one requirement, in the Lord. And what that means is it's only to be to a believer. A believer is to marry another believer. And it may be that with the younger widows, that their desire to remarry becomes greater than their faith in Christ. And so she turns from Christ and decides to marry a non-believer. Now, in ministry, I've seen young single women do that, not widows. They've wanted to get married so bad that they decided they couldn't or wouldn't wait for the man that God would bring along in their life. And just looking at their life after that, most of them have either become very weak in their faith, put their faith aside, or actually walked away from their faith. And so that's the first danger. For the church to support younger widows is setting them up for that temptation. Well, there's a second danger in the church supporting younger widows. Verse 13, if they don't give in to this first danger, then the second danger may be what takes them. If you think about it, what would it be like to be a widow in this situation? Others are providing for you. You're tempted to sit around. You learn to be idle or lazy, grabbing coffee with everyone many times a day, gossiping about what you hear, possibly sticking your nose into everyone's business. That's what the Bible refers to as being a busybody. These ladies could easily become the driving force behind the church's gossip grapevine of spreading rumors. Now, that's what happened, not just with women, but with men and women. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. They are not working. They're mooching off of other people. It says they are acting like busybodies. They're sticking their noses in everyone else's business, but not taking care of their own. So verse 12, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Well, this would be the worst case scenario for a young widow if the church supports her. While it's okay to temporarily provide for widows, it's not good to free those who are under 60 from the responsibility of supporting themselves. If you look at verse 15 here, Paul said, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. You see, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is in the city of Ephesus, ministering in the church of Ephesus. And there were possibly individuals, women, who this situation had been them, that they had already turned aside to follow Satan. This was Paul's experience, seeing people go through that. And he could probably name individuals that this was true of. So what should young widows do instead? Verse 14, he says that they aren't to stay single depending on others. Instead, they're to get married, they're to have children, and to keep house. Now, women have careers. They can support themselves. So it's a different story. But at that time, the church was not to support young widows. Okay, here's the second thing from 1 Timothy 5 here. Individual believers are responsible to assist those they can as they are able to. See, God's program is that family cares for widows first. It was their own families to do that. But if they had no family, second is individual believers would care for them. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened. You see, our own individual charity and care for others is not replaced by the church. The church does not come in with organizational charity and take over what individuals are supposed to do. We as individuals are to care for those in need. And there were people in the church who had widows that were dependent upon them. That's what John did with Jesus' mother. When Jesus said to him, behold your mother, it says, from that hour, John took her into his own household. Now, the word believers here is feminine, verse 16. And it's women who are providing for or even having other women live in their home with them. A lady like Lydia in Acts 16, who had the financial means to be able to do this, she may have had some other women living with her that she was supporting. In Illinois, we had a wonderful lady in our church who stayed single and served in missions her whole life. Wonderful, godly example, serving others. And she had family that was able to take care of her. In fact, as far as I know, she's still doing fine, living on her own. But she had family that would be able to take care of her if need be. But in my mind, I knew what would happen if somehow she outlived her family and needed someone to take care of her, that Kendi and I would probably take her into our house and she would live with us. We would take care of her. Okay. Third thought out of this passage in 1 Timothy 5 about caring for widows is the church cares for godly widows who Paul refers to as widows indeed. God's program, again, starts with family. If they had no family, then individual believers were to care for them. And finally, the church took care of those who had no one else to support them. But I want you to notice something. The church didn't support everyone who is asking for help. There are times that people should not be helped. For example, those who won't get a job. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Contrary to common opinion, the church is not a replacement for the world's human aid society, at least as the world considers aid. That there were stipulations. In the Old Testament, those who were poor still had to get up and work to get their food. They had to go in the field. They had to pick up the grain or reap the grain. They had to thresh it. They had to winnow it. They had to work if they were going to eat. And if they weren't going to be doing that type of work, basic work, then they didn't eat. They went hungry. Now, the church may give some aid to all widows, even younger ones. That was probably taken care of in the early chapters of Acts. It was the daily serving of the food. But the church provided for only those widows who were widows indeed. In the ESV, it calls them truly widows. The NIV says that they are those who are really in need. Verse 5 says this woman has been left alone, truly. And the King James Version translates verse 5 there as desolate because she has no one else to help her. She's fixed her hope on God, and she continues in prayers night and day. Now, there's other qualifications if the church is going to support someone, if someone's going to be put on that list. That verse 9, she has to be older than 60 years old. She's also been the wife of one man. Now, that's the same grammatical phrasing as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 when Paul talks about the qualifications of an elder, that an elder is to be a one-man woman or a one-woman man, that this widow on the list is supposed to be a one-man woman. And it doesn't mean that she's been married only once. Otherwise, Paul, when he later on instructs them to get remarried, he would be telling these widows to get remarried, to get a second husband, which if that second husband would happen to die, then that widow would be disqualified from being put on the list later on. What it's talking about in saying the wife of one man is that she was faithful to her husband in heart and in actions. She wasn't a flirt. She wasn't a guy watcher. She wasn't looking out for the hunk. She had her man and she was satisfied with him. Other qualifications, assuming that she had children, it says that she brought up children. If she didn't have kids of her own, then she would probably be a part of helping others to raise them. In the days before Motel 6, believe it or not, there was a time before that. She would care for strangers, and that's what hospitality is. Hospitality has absolutely nothing to do with, Martha Stewart. And setting a good table and putting on wonderful placemats and knowing how to fold napkins and the best snickerdoodle cookies and how to throw a party and things like that. Hospitality was simply this. It was caring for strangers that came into town and were in need. When persecution and people in need were common, the widow indeed assisted people in distress. She gave them a place to stay and she would feed them readily. It says also that she washed people's feet, and most of you know that in the first century it was common that when a guest arrived at your house, you would have a servant wash your guest's feet. Well, she would wash people's feet. She served in very menial ways. So let's get to some application here. Give you first two applications, one for ladies, one for young men, and then four of them for everyone. Ladies, this is the model for what a godly woman is, and it should be your model. This woman has a godly ministry. She has a testimony of godly ministry. She's like Ruth in the Old Testament. She was a servant. So, young women, who is the model for you in your life of what you're going to be like, what you want to be like? I know a whole lot of you realize that the Kardashians, that's just a myth. I know the Kardashians take a lot of heat for their life, but they deserve a whole lot of it. You should not be modeling your life after the Kardashians, after celebrities, after actresses, after many other people that you see in life. This is the type of woman that you should want to be. Make this the woman that it's your goal to become, the one in 1 Timothy 5 Paul describes. Okay, young men, what type of woman are you looking for? Is your goal that you want to marry the hottie, the babe, the one that when she walks down the streets, everyone's heads turn? Or is your goal to marry the spiritual hottie, the godly young woman who has a reputation for good deeds, who doesn't flirt, she serves people in humble ways, she cares for strangers and those in distress? You wonder, how do I find that type of person? How do I know that someone is like that? Well, all you have to do is just watch them. Be around them and just watch how they treat other people. Watch the things that they do and the things that they don't do. She is committed, as Paul talked about in verse 10, to every good work. You will see a servant's heart in her. In fact, this woman, this young lady, will have a spiritual resume that everyone will be able to see. I'm blessed to be able to be married to that type of woman. I'm privileged to have a wife that I knew before we even started dating, that she had a heart for one man. She had a reputation for good works. That I saw her in church and in college ministry reaching out to people in need. That she gave herself to serving others. There was a mother in the church that was ill for an extended period of time, and she needed someone to come in and help her clean her house because she was hardly able to get out of bed at times. She had a couple of young kids that needed to be taken care of. There was laundry to be done and things to be cleaned and laundry to be taken care of. Well, Kendi volunteered to clean this lady's home. She would go in every week. She would scrub her floors. She'd do her laundry. She would even clean this lady's toilets. Now, we don't wash people's feet when they come to visit anyone today, but cleaning someone else's floors and washing their toilets, in my mind, is the modern-day equivalent to washing people's feet. And that's what my wife, Kendi, did, that she was, and she still is, a servant. See, people, these are the qualities that God prizes in women, and they're the qualities that we should prize in women. Young women, these are the qualities that you should seek to become a part of your life. And young men, this is the type of woman that you should be looking to marry. If you're married, if you're in a relationship with a gal already, these are the qualities that you want to encourage and nurture in her life, because this is a godly woman. Let me give you four other practical applications from what we've learned from this passage. Okay, here's the first one. Not everyone who asks for help should receive it. Not everyone who asks for help should receive it. Now, that probably sounds a little bit like heresy for those who have adopted the world's mindset that the church is obligated to meet the needs of everyone who comes to the door. I remember there was one lady that came to the church in Illinois that I was pastoring for a number of years. And we already knew this lady. She took advantage of the church's help, and we refused to help her. And I remember her and her mother just getting livid with us and just raking me over the coals, telling me that the church is supposed to meet their needs. Well, people, the church is not obligated to meet everyone's needs. There are people whose needs we are told that we are not to meet. There are times that need, even hunger, are tools that the Lord uses in our lives to bring us to deal with things in our life that we are not willing to deal with otherwise. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul gave the order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. In other words, there are people that are supposed to go hungry, that they're to have a need, and they're to go hungry at night, not be fed. And that hunger is to be allowed to drive them to get out and actually do what they've been unwilling to do, which is work. Okay, second application. Charity begins at home. Verse 8 is a clue to how seriously God views this idea of caring for the needs of those in our own family. It said, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, there were possibly people that were in Ephesus that fit into this camp who were not providing for their parents. And what Paul is saying to these individuals, and you, if you're not taking care of your family, he was saying that by your not providing for them, you have denied the faith. And you are worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers know that they're responsible to care for their parents. Okay. Third thing, we need to be discerning in who and how we help. Be discerning in who and how we help. Exercise compassion wisely. There are people that may come up to you that you should not help. There are people who come up to you on the street that you should help. There are widows in the church that we should not help. There are widows in the church that we should help. And for the church to go beyond temporary aid of a widow who is a younger widow, they have to have a track record for godly living and service. They have to meet certain qualifications. Fourth application is this, care for widows. We're to care for them. Maybe we're not going to be supporting them, but we're to care for them and try and help them out any way we can. And that's something that applies not just to widows, but also single moms and the elderly and people who are homeless, that we still care for people. We try and help them any way we can. What we see here is that true godliness affects our lives in practical ways. There was a young lady who went out to the country of India as a missionary. Her name was Amy Carmichael. This was many years ago. And when she was out on the field, she was ostracized by other missionaries because she was trying to rescue young girls who were being sold as temple prostitutes to the Hindu temples in India there. She was criticized because she went beyond the bounds of solely ministering to or trying to rescue their souls, that she went beyond on that to try and help their bodies. She responded to their criticism by saying, you can't save souls and just toss them into heaven. That you take soul and body together. Saving their soul needs to be paired with helping their bodies. And that applies to how we minister to other people. Including widows, that we don't merely tell them, get saved and listen to sermons, that we do what we can to meet their needs. Now, there's a whole lot that we glean from this passage, but I want you to remember this, that this is not just a passage with practical instruction on caring for the needy and who to provide for. It's a reflection of the God who cares for the needy. And widows are at the head of the list of those who are in need, that God cares for them. And our task as a church, as believers, is to reflect what God cares for. Let's pray. Father, this passage is one that it challenges us in our lives. It challenges us with our selfishness, that it's so easy for us just to think of ourselves, our own needs, our own wants, and then when we have family, parents, that they have needs, that you may call us to give up meeting some of our desires in order for us to take care of our loved ones, that those you've put in our realm of support. So it challenges us, Lord. It calls us to make a decision to put your priorities, what you value, in practice in our lives. Father, if there's anyone that's listening to this message that is not caring for their own, or maybe not working when they should be getting a job and supporting themselves, we pray that you will convict them through 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that you'll work in their hearts, that we know you're not going to slam dunk them, you're not going to condemn them, but you do call them to support themselves. We pray that you'll bring them to repent, to follow you. If there's anyone who's not supporting their family, taking care of those that you tell us we're to take care of, that you would bring us under your conviction and bring us to repent. Father, we pray for those that are widows in our church. And we do have several of them, Lord, and many of them are able to take care of themselves financially, but we do pray that you will continue to minister to their needs emotionally, spiritually, help them to grow. Lord, if there's ways that we as a church body here have not been ministering to them, help us to see that and to make the decision that we will do a better job of caring for them in the future. Lord, this passage, it tells us that you are a caring God, that you showed that to us in the greatest act of care ever, and that is you saw all mankind in need, lost because of our sin, in need of a Savior. And you became man to die for us, to pay for our sin, and to rescue us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not put their trust in you as the one who cares enough to provide for their salvation, that you would bring them to trust Jesus as their Savior and to turn to follow him. Lord, for all of us that have come to Christ, we just thank you that you cared enough to save us. We're never going to get over that fact that you saved us. You are good, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.